been studying Daniel over the last week. Well, actually, we began last week, didn't we? And we're going to be in Daniel for the next several months. You want to turn to Daniel. Daniel's the book that shows up at the end of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's a big book, a long book. It's pretty easy to find in the Old Testament. Daniel comes right after it. We're going to look today at verses 8. Yeah, we are going to look today at verses 8 to 21, and I'm going to read. This is the word of the Lord. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the servant took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all the men, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you would help us not to just see Daniel, but to see your hand at work in the life of this man, and that as a result, we would be able to recognize your hand can be at work in our lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you would react if you were in Daniel's situation. You're a young man, you're living with your family, and all of a sudden your world is turned upside down when a foreign nation invades your town, your city, your country, and takes you and carries you 900 miles away, and with the understanding that you will probably never go back to your homeland. You've lost your home, you've lost your family, you've lost your national identity, and you are, in essence, a prisoner in a foreign place. Do you fight against these evil forces that have overtaken your family? Do you flee? Do you, try, like, did you ever see the movie The Great Escape, where they tunneled underneath the prison camp and tried to get out? Do you do that? Do you try to escape? Do you start a rebellion? What do you do? Well, in some ways, Daniel is kind of an example of what Jeremiah told the people in Babylon to do. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah told the people to build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Jeremiah was making the point that the people of Judah were going to be in Babylon for a long time. And because they were going to be there a long time, they might as well settle down and get used to it, have children, and be productive in that land, the land of exile, because God was going to keep them there, and they might as well prosper while they're there. And if they prospered, the city would prosper as well. So Daniel doesn't fight against the status quo. He doesn't fight against the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar, who conquered his town and destroyed his city. He doesn't seek to flee the city necessarily. He really begins to live in the place that God has him and tries to figure out how to do that in a way that will honor God. Now, Daniel doesn't exactly conform to the culture, because this is going to be the struggle that Daniel has. You're a stranger in a strange land. Are you going to adopt these strange policies that this strange nation has? Are their gods going to be your gods? Are their priorities and values going to be your values? That's the struggle Daniel's going to have. And so in that sense, Daniel does fight against the culture. He does fight against these temptations to be like everybody else, because he wants to serve the one true living God. So he's going to stand out. He's going to be a little bit different in this place, but he's going to resolve. He has resolved to be faithful to his God. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, this first test that Daniel faces when it comes to eating the king's food. Now, here's the outline, if you're doing an outline. We'll first part of the outline is we'll look at Daniel's resolve, and then the second part of the outline, we'll look at God, what God provided, and then the third part of the outline, I'll give a few application points at the end, three applications. All right. What is Daniel's resolve here in verse 8? But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now, the big question here is, why did he do this? Now, some people have suggested, well, the king's food was going to have been sacrificed to idols. Therefore, Daniel was making this statement that he doesn't worship or serve idols. Now, that clearly is a problem in the New Testament, but we seldom see that as an issue with God's people in the Old Testament. And besides, if that was the issue, vegetables were going to be offered to the idols as well. In Babylon, everything was offered to the idols. So the idea that Daniel was going to not get food offered to idols if they gave him vegetables doesn't quite mesh with that understanding. So that's a possibility, but I think probably unlikely. More likely, and many commentators will say this, is that the reason Daniel didn't want the food was because the food was ceremonially unclean, or in other words, the food was not kosher food. You know, the Old Testament Israel, they had certain foods that they could eat and certain foods that they could not eat. For example, they couldn't eat pork, and pork certainly would have been part of the meal. They couldn't eat horse meat. Horse meat evidently was part of the meal in Babylon as well. Other kinds of food that was prepared that was rare and had the blood still in it, they weren't allowed to eat that kind of food. So the idea is that, well, Daniel is trying to stay kosher in a foreign land, so he refuses to eat any of the king's food in order to remain this dietary purity that he had when he was in the nation of Israel. But there's a problem with that. Not all food, you see, was unfit for Daniel to eat. And there were lots of meats that Daniel could have eaten, and as long as it was prepared properly, he could eat the meat. So he could have gone to his captors and he could have said, or his keepers, and he could have said, look, there's certain kinds of meat I can eat, but there's certain kinds of meat I can eat. Can we make some accommodations there? But that's not what Daniel says. Daniel says, don't give me any meat, just give me vegetables and water. And wine, they could drink wine, so why didn't Daniel take the king's wine? I mean, why didn't he say, give me vegetables and wine? Because that was going to be acceptable in Daniel's diet. And for that reason, lots of people think that Daniel was not rejecting the king's food because it was forbidden food of the Old Testament. He's in a foreign land as well. He's going to have a hard time being kosher in a foreign land. But a lot of people think that wasn't the reason why he rejected the king's food. John Calvin didn't think that, incidentally, either. In fact, Calvin says that Daniel abstained at first from the luxuries of the court to escape being tempted, or being tampered with, rather. In other words, the king, by giving Daniel this kingly food, was now going to have some authority or right or privilege over Daniel. So it wasn't a dietary problem. There's something other dynamic. There's a moral dynamic going on with Daniel. Calvin went on to say in the second part that Daniel desired to refrain from too great an abundance and delicacy of diet simply to escape those snares of Satan by which he saw himself surrounded, which is another way of saying Daniel was simply trying to ward off the temptations that he would have had by having a lot of rich food in his diet, by accepting a lot of these rich gifts from the kings. Now, that's a possibility. But I think a more contemporary theologian, Tremper Longman, says it this way, that Daniel and his three friends are in the process of education and preparation for service. Their minds, as well as their bodies, are being fed by the Babylonian court. If they prosper, then to whom should they attribute their developmental success? The Babylonians, of course. However, by refusing to eat the food of the king, they know that it is not the king who is responsible for the fact that they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And I think Tremper Longman's onto something here, because I think the reason Daniel refused the food is because Daniel didn't want to be beholden. He didn't want his strength. He didn't want his health purely coming from the king of Babylon. In other words, who's going to be Daniel's king? Who's the person that's going to strengthen Daniel? Who's going to care for Daniel? Who's going to provide for Daniel? And Daniel says, I want the Lord to be the one who provides for me. Psalm 121, you may have heard this psalm before in other contexts, but it begins with, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? Now, a lot of people think that Psalm 121 is, you know, you lift up your eyes to the hills, and there you see God, and verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. But a lot of commentators look at Psalm 121 and they say, Psalm 121 is asking a question. You see, do you find your help from the hills? See, in the ancient days, the hills were the place where people built their idols. And the hills were the place where people put their monuments to mankind or their monuments to their achievements and their accomplishments. So the psalmist, in that understanding, is asking the question this. Does your help come from the world? Does it come from mankind? Does your help come from the hills? Or does your help come from the Lord? And Psalm 121 says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. Nobody on the hills made the heavens and earth. He, the Lord, will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And I think that's what Daniel's doing. Daniel's taking Psalm 121 literally. Does my help come from Nebuchadnezzar, or does my help come from the Lord? And so this moral dilemma that Daniel has is he wants to prove to himself, and he wants to prove to the court, as it were, that his help comes from the Lord. And so Daniel resolves not to defile himself with the king's food. Now, keeping the resolve will not be easy. The person that's over Daniel has already said, look, if you don't look just as healthy as these other young men your age, the king will take my head. And that's what kings did in that day. They didn't like what you did. They killed you. So the person in charge of Daniel says, this is a dangerous thing you're suggesting, Daniel, because my life is on the line. And if his life is on the line, Daniel's life is very well on the line. The lives of Daniel's friend is on the line. If not, certainly they're going to face rejection by the peers. They're going to face misunderstanding. What's this guy doing? He's not eating the king's meat. Is he better than us? Is he making a statement? Is he trying to get out? What's he trying to do? And there's going to be all kinds of chaos. In other words, it is going to be difficult to keep the resolve. But that's the point of resolves, isn't it? It's why you make resolves. It's why you resolve to do something, because it will not be easy. It's not going to be easy to be a stranger in a strange land. It will not be easy for Daniel to keep his relationship with God intact in a place where there is no temple, where there is no sacrifice, where there is no regular worship. You don't need resolve to do something that's easy. You need resolve to do something that's hard, and it's going to be hard to follow God in Babylon. So Daniel resolves that regardless of how difficult it's got, he's going to follow God in this foreign place. And he's going to be faithful to God in this foreign place. And if it means eating vegetables and water, so be it. Daniel will resolve to remain true to God. I wonder if we're as resolved to follow after God as Daniel was. All right, so what does God do for Daniel? See, the book of Daniel was really not about Daniel. The book of Daniel was actually about God and what God does in Daniel's life and what God does amongst God's people and what God does in Babylon and in the world. So God does four things. Here's the first thing. God gives Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs and in the people that are above him. In verse 9, that's what it says. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. If you look at verse 14, it says that the servant, or the steward, rather, listens to them in this matter. Now, keep in mind, Daniel's a prisoner. Daniel doesn't have any authority. Daniel can't go to his captors and say, I think I'd like to live my life this way, and I think I'd like to eat this kind of food, and I think I'd like to go in this sort of place. Daniel doesn't have the right to do that. He's got no rights at all. He's a prisoner in a foreign land. He has to do what other people tell him. And yet, the Bible says that God gave favor to his captors in regards to Daniel. In other words, they liked him. They saw what he had. They listened to what he had to say. You know, if you don't like anybody, you generally don't listen to what they say. You don't pay any attention to them. You ignore them. You tell them to go get lost, forget it. It's not what they did to Daniel. They paid attention to him. They were concerned about him at some level. And I was thinking about it. It said that because the text says this is what God gave. God gave favor to Daniel in the sight of these people that were over him. And I was thinking about my own people that like me. I was thinking about the people that are my friends and people that associate with me. And I usually tend to assume that they associate with me because I'm good looking and I'm nice and I'm helpful, and I'm very thoughtful, and I'm very patient. I'm a wonderful person, and so these friends of mine recognize the nature of how wonderful I am. That's why they're my friends. They recognize my wonder, my beauty, my greatness. I wonder now if they don't like me simply because God told them to like me. I mean, have you ever thought of your friends in that perspective? That your friends are actually people that God has given them favor so that you will have a relationship with them. And in the midst of that relationship, then you are able, you have the privilege, you have the right, you have the opportunity to speak the truth of who God is to these people. You have the right to speak of the glories of God, the glories of the gospel, because God has given you relationships. God gave Daniel these relations, and his friends, he gave them a relationship. Now, he didn't give that to everybody. What you're going to find out when you read the book of Daniel is Daniel had lots of enemies in Babylon. There were people that were trying to get rid of him. There were people who tried to kill him. There were people who were opposed to him on every front and on every side, who despised him. He had lots of enemies. But in the midst of having lots of enemies, God gave favor to Daniel in the eyes of key people. And in some ways, those key people were able to keep Daniel alive and help him in some level. The second thing God gives Daniel and his friends, he gives them success and health. In verses 15 to 16, Daniel proposes this plan that he eat only vegetables and drink only water, and then after so many days, they'll see if they look okay. And surprise, surprise, in verses 15 to 16, at the end of 10 days, it seemed that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Now, why was that so? It was because God had given Daniel health and strength. You don't get fatter eating vegetables. I don't know much about dietary nutrition, but I know this. If all you eat is vegetables, you don't get very fat. But Daniel was fatter than the people that were eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine. Why was it? Because Daniel had trusted God. See, Daniel had a plan. Having a resolve in and of itself isn't necessarily enough. You need a You need a plan to go with your resolve. You can resolve to read the Bible, or you can resolve to go to church more, or you can resolve to do all sorts of good things. But if you don't have a plan to put that resolve into action, it doesn't help too much, does it? And Daniel had a plan, but here's the thing. The plan was not to become a vegetarian. The plan was to depend on God. The plan was to say, I'm just going to eat vegetables, and God will give me strength. God will make me look in appearance better than all these. If I'm faithful in following God, God will do what he needs to do, even though I'm only eating vegetables. The plan of eating vegetables was not going to make Daniel fatter. The plan of trusting in God was going to make Daniel fatter and healthier than all the other men. And God gave success in verses 15 to 16. The third thing that God gave was he gave gifts to Daniel and his friends. In verse 17 to 20, it tells you what they are. These four youths, God gave them learning and skill and literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Where did this wisdom, this learning, this skill come from? Did it come from the Babylonians? Did it come from Nebuchadnezzar? No, it came from God. God gave them this. And it says in verse 20 that when the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all of the other people that he was training, than all the other people that had been educated in Babylon. And 10 times is obviously an idiom. It simply means they were just far superior. Their wisdom, their understanding, their skill, their learning was far superior than everybody else. Why was it? Because it was wisdom that had come from God. It was not wisdom that had come from men. Wisdom that comes from men is inferior to wisdom that comes from God. And in some ways, wisdom that comes from men is a false kind of wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from God is true wisdom. And even the king recognized that these young men had true wisdom. And where did they get it? They didn't get it because they had great teachers. They didn't get it because they were really, really smart. They didn't get it because the Babylonians had the best education system in the world. They got it because God gave it to them. The fourth thing God gives Daniel, in this case, he gives this to Daniel. We don't know about the others, but in verse 21, God gives Daniel a long life. And you know that because it says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, the first verse in Daniel chapter 1 can be dated. The last verse in Daniel chapter 1 can be dated. The first verse in Daniel chapter 21, where Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim falls to Nebuchadnezzar, 1:1, can be dated around 605 BC. That was the first time Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem, and that is evidently the date of the first wave of exiles that go back to Babylon. King Cyrus conquers Babylon in 538 BC. And it says in 20 verse 21 that Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, so give or take some years, 605 BC to 538 BC is 67 years. But Daniel isn't zero when Jerusalem falls. How old's Daniel when he's taken into exile? He's a young man, so he's, I don't know, is he 15? Is he 20? He's somewhere in that 15 to 25-ish age, I guess you could say. So let's say Daniel was 20. You add 20 to 67. According to verse 21, Daniel is 87 years old. One commentator says that Daniel outlived his captors, all of the people that had conquered Jerusalem, all of the people that had carted Daniel. Daniel lived longer than any of them. But his life was a life lived in exile. And his life was a life lived in he was plotted against, he was threatened against, he was ignored sometimes. Sometimes he was forgotten. Other times he was placed in positions of authority and treated as a hero. He went up, down, over, sideways. I mean, he was every which way he lived in Babylon in terms of his popularity, in terms of his influence. And yet for 87 or more years, God used him as a stranger in a strange land, and Daniel was faithful to the end. As a young man, he was faithful to God. As a man in middle age, he was faithful to God. In the latter part of his life, he remained faithful to God in every way. And I wonder if some of that faithfulness didn't come from the fact that when he was a young man, he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. I wonder if it wasn't partly related to the fact that from the very beginning, from the very early stages of his life, maybe from being as young as 15 years old, he resolved that God was going to be his God, and he was not going to look to the gods of this world to help him be all that he should be. All right, so what does this all have to mean to us? What are the applications here? Well, let me just ask it in the form of three questions. Are you resolved to follow Jesus and love him more than you love this world? Are you resolved? Have you resolved to do that in your heart and in your mind? When I was in high school, we used to sing this song in the youth group all the time. I have decided to follow Jesus. And it had a bunch of verses to it, but the second verse was, the world behind me, the cross before me, right? The world behind me, the cross before me. I'm turning my back on the world, and I'm going to go forward with Christ. I'm going to live for him. It's my resolve. Though none go with me, still I will follow. And then every chorus ended with, and every verse ended with, no turning back, no turning back. And that, I always thought when we sang that, that was the song of resolve for me, that I really did mean that. And there was a time in my life where I knew I had to sort of decide, am I going to follow the way of the world? You know, you're a teenager, you're a young man, you got life before you, got all the delicacies of life hanging out there in front of you. Are you going to go after them, or are you instead going to follow after Christ? And to some extent, I think this is a problem for a lot of people because they haven't yet figured that out. They say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Oh yeah, I believe that I can go to heaven when I die if I trust him as my Savior. But they haven't resolved to live their lives in submission to this Jesus. And I'm not sure you can do that. I'm not sure that's an option that we have. Jesus said you have to lose your life in order to gain your life. Yeah, you might believe the right stuff, but does that guarantee eternal life with a Savior? Just because, I mean, Satan believes that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You understand that, don't you? Have you resolved to follow Jesus? Love not the world, neither the things of this world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know why you need to resolve? Because loving not the world is hard to do. The world is in your face all the time. It's in our face when we get up in the morning. It's in our face when we go to it is always out there trying to say, look to the hills for your strength, look to the hills for your power. And follow, and the Christian says, no, I'm going to look to Christ. I'm going to do what Christ wants me to do. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be obedient to him. You know, when you join a church like this, like Cornerstone, it's a Presbyterian church, there are vows that you make, and there are five membership vows. We have a membership class, and we go over these five vows. And vows one or two are basically, do you believe that Jesus, you're a sinner, and do you believe Jesus died for your sin? That's basically vows one or two. But vow three is a vow of resolve. Listen to it. Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the follower of Christ? Do you resolve that you're going to live this way? Daniel resolved to live this way. Do you resolve to follow after Jesus and turn your back on everything else? Here's the second question. Are you willing to pay the price necessary to have your heart turned toward Christ? Now, I'm not talking about asceticism here where we deny ourselves every good thing that we could possibly have, but I'm talking about the fact that if you're going to follow after Jesus, you're going to need to allow Jesus to do some surgery on your heart. And I think Calvin was onto something here when he says that Daniel knew what his struggle with sin was, and so Daniel knew that he needed to refuse the king's meat for a while so that God could do something in him, so that God could preserve him, so that God could protect him and build faith and strength in him. Calvin didn't say all of that, but I'm extrapolating that from what Calvin's saying, because Daniel did need God to work in his heart. Daniel did need him to prepare him for 87 years of service to him. And he did need that preparation early in his life. Now, for each of us, this surgery that God needs to do in our hearts is going to look a little bit different. You know, for the man who's saved from a life of drugs and rock and roll, he will probably need to give up the band in order for God to do surgery in his heart, in order for God to turn his back to the world so that he can live for Christ only. He will probably need to give up some things from his old lifestyle. To a person that's distracted every day by their iPhone, you know, God may need you to take a technological sabbatical, as we say, a technology sabbatical, one in which you can begin to stop and listen to the voice of God instead of being stimulated by all of this artificial stuff. Or for the person obsessed with money and possessions, you will need to start learning to live with less, and you will need to start learning to tithe more, because in tithing, God teaches us how to depend on Him. We give up stuff so that we can learn how to depend on God more. Or a person too lazy to read God's word will need to put their laziness aside. They will need to give up more sleep. They might need to get up at 5:30 in the morning and come to a men's breakfast, which happens at 6 o'clock or whatever. But you see what I'm saying? In order for God to make you the kind of person He wants to make you to be, you will maybe need to sacrifice some of eating the king's meat. You might need to give up drinking the king's wine in order for God to do surgery in your heart and in your life. I don't know what your thing is. But my guess is if you and I were to sit down for a while, we could probably figure out some barriers that are keeping the Spirit of God from really changing you and transforming you. Are you willing to pay the price to have your heart turned to Christ? And here's the third question. Are you willing to trust God to do what you cannot do? By the way, it's why in our third membership vow, it says in the middle of it, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Do you resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit? Here's the thing. You cannot keep your resolve apart from the Holy Spirit. In fact, I'd argue you can't even have a resolve apart from the Holy Spirit, but that's a whole other thing. The point is that you need the Spirit of God to do in you what you cannot do yourself. You see, here's the thing. You cannot make other people like you, but God can make you favorable towards other people. And when God makes you favorable towards other people, He can give you the right kinds of words and the right kinds of grace to speak to those people and to engage them and to love them. You cannot gain true wisdom by learning the way of the Babylonians. But God can give you wisdom. It's why He's given us His word. It's why He's given us godly teachers. It's why He's given us godly leaders. He's given us His word so that we can have the wisdom. And the wisdom of the word is far 10 times better than the wisdom of the world. Do you realize that? God can give you wisdom. And you cannot gain weight eating vegetables and drinking water. But God can sustain you in extraordinary ways if you give your life to Him, body, soul, and spirit. And you cannot determine how many days you have on this planet. But God has them numbered and desires you to use every one of them for His glory. So trust Him with all your days. Whether you have a lot of days left, whether you have a few days left, whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're old, Daniel was faithful in all of his days to serve God. So you be faithful as well. Resolve from this day forward that you will follow Jesus, and His Spirit will enable you to do extraordinary things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that the very thing you call us to do, you also enable us to do. Forgive us for our lack of faith, which is the same as a lack of resolve, a lack of willingness to trust in God. May we trust you more, and may, as a result, our lives be transformed and our world be transformed in much the way that Daniel's life and world was transformed because he trusted in you. Give us that kind of faith and hope, even this morning, and give us that kind of resolve, even now. In Jesus' name, amen.